that he has given to us that we are able to now embark in a study on together. So one thing that, Brandon's the joker of the family, and one thing he's been doing recently is asking five reasons why on about everything. You know, it started off more normal, you know, like, hey, why do we do this? You know, five reasons why we do this or that. And then it became five reasons why for everything. Kids, come on, time for dinner. Five reasons why. You know, time to get your shoes on. Five reasons why. You know, on and on and go. I mean, anything you can think of, you know. Tanner, you doing okay? Five reasons why. Well, Brandon, today you're getting 12 reasons why. Yeah, hopefully that'll fill your cup. 12 reasons why I would want to be baptized. Now, I'll be honest, I've never done a 12-point sermon before. So that we're not here till midnight. We're hoping we can get each point about 3 minutes apiece or so. We'll see what we can do. But let's go ahead and dive into it. Why would I want to be baptized? Well, the first reason is because I'm now of age and have faith. And Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 is where we'll begin this morning. You know, there's a time where a child is a child and they do childish things, think childish thoughts. They do not have a concept and understanding of their standing before God or transgression or sin, and they're in a state of innocence. But there's a time where they phase out of that into an age of understanding, and then they go on to complete more of the understanding about not only themselves and their sin, but also about who God is and who Christ is. And faith always preceded baptism. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall or will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." And that's why he doesn't mention "and not baptized," because it was understood. Belief preceded baptism. And that one had to have a faith in Jesus if they wanted to be baptized into Christ. You'll notice in Acts chapter 8, there in verse 37, when Philip was studying with the eunuch, he preached Jesus to him. They came to some water, and the eunuch asked, "What hinders or what stops me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And so if he didn't believe, that would have stopped him from being baptized. And there we see he gives the good confession. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And based upon that confession of faith, they go down into the water and he baptizes him. So when we talk about faith, it is this understanding of who Jesus is and a willingness to trust in him. That's ultimately what faith, it's more than just a mental conception. It is I'm going to trust him to do what he said to do, that he can save me from my sins, that he is the Son of God, and that I'm going to commit to him. We also learn that repentance is also preceding baptism as well. It comes first too, and that is that commitment to change one's life, to turn away from the life and choices of sin. And so that would be reason number one why I'd want to be baptized, because I'm now of age and have faith. What about reason number two? Because it's for the remission of my sins. In Acts chapter 2, there verse 38, when the audience there learned that they stood before God in their sin and wanted to know what could they do. What must they do? What shall we do? In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What did they hear? Well, back up just one verse, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, that they knew who he was, they understand who he was, there was that faith. Then they said, "What shall we do?" In verse 37, and Peter answered, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so again, repentance and faith precedes baptism. And then we see baptism is for or unto the remission of sins. We see when Paul was baptized in Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. And in verse 16, Ananias, the preacher that came to Paul, said in Acts 22:16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So why would I want to refuse this, right? I'd want to stay in my sins? No, I want them to be remitted. I want them to be forgiven. Well, in baptism, that's where that takes place. One is washed for the remission of their sins. They wash away their sins, as the scripture says. The reason why that takes place is because we contact the blood of Christ in baptism. In Revelation 1 and verse 5. Here, John says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins," how? "In his own blood." So when one is baptized, they're washed from their own sins in his own blood. This is not a earning, but it's more of an accessing by obedience into such a grace, right? You think about it, it is indeed a gracious thing. People that say you're earning your salvation because you're being baptized, they don't understand what they're saying. Listen, all of your sins, every single one of them that you committed before baptism, are washed away and remembered by the Father no more, by that one act that He's asked you to do. Do you really think that's earning that, tantamount to all the years and years and decades, however long you lived, of sins that you may have acquired? No, we recognize we're merely simply obeying the will of God and thereby accessing His grace. To have all your sins washed away, wouldn't that be a comforting thought? To be given another chance in life, to start over again. I remember when I was baptized, it was like a weight that was lifted off my shoulders. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And I was lost. But then I was found. And so it's a blessed thing to know that we can have the remission of sins when we're baptized. But further, why would I want to be baptized? Well, to put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, that's where you see this reference here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. I appreciate those following along in their scriptures. This is one way you remember where these passages are, by turning there, seeing what it looks like on your page. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, it says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Put on Christ in baptism. Just like you might put on your clothes or put on this coat, right? You're now clothed in Christ. You have put Him on. You've made Him yours. It's this idea of speaking of this close relationship that you now have with Him, as if He's on you. No other scripture says to put Him on in any other way. It takes place in baptism. I remember I shared this parable of Jesus in Matthew 22 not too long ago, of the wedding feast and how individuals were expected to be found with the wedding garment put on. And there you see people had gathered to the wedding feast, and there came a man the king saw who did not have a wedding garment. That's Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, sometimes individuals might say, I may not have been baptized, but at least I go to church, right? You mean like this guy went to the wedding? He was expected to have something on. You see, we're not saved by our proximity to Christ, but we're saved by being in Christ, right? We've put Him on. Will you be found with Christ on that day? Baptism puts Him on. Further, number four, fourth reason why I would want to be baptized is to be saved. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, another great reference. 1 Peter 3:21 says, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Baptism. Saved from what? You see, whenever you talk about being saved, it infers that you're being rescued from something else. Saved from what? Well, Jesus, John, the apostles, they preached, flee from the wrath to come. No one spoke more about hell than Jesus. He was a hellfire and brimstone preacher, if there ever was one. And that's why he told people to be saved. Be rescued from that. It doesn't have to be your destiny. Now, to be saved is also indeed to have your sins remitted. They are one and the same. And sometimes people make a quibble about that and say that's not the case. Some of you may remember an old individual that was here many, many years ago, probably two decades ago, Robert Wood. And I baptized him and then later on was convinced by his Methodist friends that he was in the wrong. And I said, listen, you were baptized. He said, yes, I understand. To be baptized for remission of sins is different than being to be saved. I showed him this verse right here. The Bible says it takes place both. Remission of sins and being saved. The Bible says it is both. In fact, it was the Apostle Peter that said that both, didn't he? 1 Peter 3:21. And tonight now saves us baptism. Peter said that. And as Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The same person, inspired by God, said it was both. Now, shouldn't that be reason enough? I mean, do I really need to go on? There's four reasons right there. Brandon, do I really need the fifth reason? Well, I'm going to give you the fifth one. Number five, to become a Christian is number five. In Acts chapter 11, there in verse 26. Acts 11, verse 26. There it says, as Paul and Barnabas met with the disciples at Antioch, verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 26, Acts 26, verse 28, as Paul was appealing to Agrippa to believe the truth, to obey the truth, Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. A Christian means one belongs to Christ. That happens at baptism. That's when you belong to Him. You become His disciple, a follower of Christ. If you think about it, even Christ Himself was baptized, wasn't He? Why was He baptized? Well, He didn't have any sins to be remitted. But He said, permit it to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is a state of being right. It's following God's right ways. God knew this would be His part of His plan of salvation going forward. And Jesus, who we would follow, whose disciple we would be, was baptized. And so we become Christians when we are baptized as well. He's our perfect pattern. And we follow Him. Number six, why would I be baptized? To be born again. In John chapter 3, John the third chapter, there verses 3 through 5, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, He answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus further expanded on what it meant to be born again. It wasn't a physical birth, but a spiritual one. Born of water and the Spirit, and that's how one enters the kingdom of God. In fact, you'd say that no one goes to the kingdom of God unless they had done this, right? He said it's an exception. That's the rule, is no one goes into the kingdom of God. All are shut out. Unless, see, here's the exception. So the rule is no one goes. I mean, that's a strong rule, isn't it? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. This is how one becomes born again. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, and God's desire to present his church without spot or wrinkle to himself. Notice how he describes it here in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Back up to verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's how that takes place. That's how he presents her as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That she was washed by the word. The word teaches the washing of baptism, doesn't it? That's what Ananias told Paul. Rise and be baptized and have your sins washed away. Washing away your sins. It's being reborn. You know, the Bible speaks about this rebirth in Christ Jesus. And then it even talks about Peter himself again in 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's kind of this idea of you got to start over again. To become a part of his family, you got to be born into that family. Or another word he uses is adopted into the family. So again, it's this idea of starting over. Becoming like a little child again. In Romans, the 6th chapter, here, Paul describes it here, this baptism into Christ's death. Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So that's where we meet his blood. That's where we contact it. Verse 4. Therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Christ came forward as a resurrected body, transformed. Well, in a sense, we are also transformed inwardly. We now walk in a new life, be given a new lease on life. It's being born again. We need to think of it as that transformative to us. It doesn't mean that poof, presto, magically, everything that tempted us before no longer tempts us anymore. No, but it means that I've been forgiven of all those past transgressions, and now I'm committing myself to grow in him. I got a new start. I got to start fresh because I'm born again. Well, further, why would I want to be baptized? Halfway through now, right? Because it's part of God's plan of salvation. That's point number 7. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, right? You know, God took great care of his plan. We've been studying the big picture of the Bible, and we've been in the Old Testament for a number of weeks, months even. And what we've seen is, and oftentimes we'll make connections to the New Testament. And we see forms and shadows and copies of things to come. This is part of God's careful planning. You know, in the New Testament, he talks about us being priests unto God. Do you know what the priest in the Old Testament had to do before they would minister before God? God had made a great basin that they might wash before serving. See, he's had all these details foreshadowing what was to come in the great age of the gospel. Every step was carefully planned by God. And it's interesting, and it's sad to me, that often churches will try and kick out that portion of the plan as saying that that was necessary to be a priest unto God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, I always like this passage here because it reminds me that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, they knew the plan when nobody else really did. It was given to humans little by little. But even the angels didn't know the entirety of God's plan. They were so interested. How is God going to accomplish these things? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." That is what we get to enjoy today. They were trying to figure it out. Verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when he testified before him of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent by heaven, things which the angels desired to look into." See, these, they were, that were privy to some of the plan, wish they could know more of the plan. "Oh God, where are you going with all this? How is this going to work out?" And to see it revealed in the New Testament. This was his plan of salvation. And you and I get to be part of it when we are baptized. And we really see that come to play in the book of Acts. And that's reason number 8. Because of what I read in the book of Acts or the book of conversions. You know, if you want to know how it is that you should be saved, how does he become a Christian, you got to go to the book of Acts. And it's one of the first places you might tell someone to study that maybe is familiar with Jesus Christ, even maybe believes in Jesus Christ. Say, "Have you studied the book of conversions?" "Oh, I didn't know there was a book of conversions." It's the book of Acts. It's the book of Acts. Look at this chart here. I found some of my old charts to throw in this presentation here. When you look at every conversion in Acts, you see the steps, the plans of salvation. If this chart was a little wider and larger, you'd put "here," right? Because everyone had to "hear." And there would be a check mark with each one for "here." And then we see some were told to believe. The Jews told to repent in Acts 2. We see the eunuch confess in Acts 8:37. But notice, every single one of them, without exception, was baptized. Every single one. And again, this happens to be the step that many churches want to kick out. Or to do it, but for the wrong reason. Right? A lot of times they'll collect people like as in a queue. We're storing you up. We're going to have a baptismal service at the end of the quarter. Why would you do something like that? Because you don't believe it's necessary for them to be saved. You see, they're saved at the point of belief. They're not in jeopardy of being lost, is the thought. So we'll have a baptismal service. And so we're still baptizing people. But do you see how different it was from the conversions in Acts? Did they wait till the end of the quarter? Did they wait till the end of the month? No, they didn't. You see, the jailer was baptized the same hour of the night, which happened to be midnight. Right? Even if it was late in the hour, you do it now. When you understand its need and you recognize that you need it. Every time there was a conversion, they didn't wait. And that was the eunuch. He was saying, "I don't want to wait anymore." He tells the preacher, "Here's water. What's hindering me from being baptized?" He wanted to get on it because he knew it was necessary for his salvation. And on we could go with these examples. Why would I want to be baptized? Well, because in the book of conversions, every single one of them was. They knew it was necessary. Well, number 9. Why would I want to be baptized? Well, to become a member of Christ's church or the church of Christ. It is his body. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And we're speaking about the universal body of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus, the church that he built. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit," listen to this, "we were all baptized into one body." What is the body? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us very plainly what is the body. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him head to be over all things to the church, which is his body." So we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body or to one church. It puts us into it. In Acts chapter 2, that's what you see, what took place with those that obeyed that appeal to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. What do you see there in Acts chapter 2? In Acts 2 verse 41, those that gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, who's the them? Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And so if you want to be a member of Christ's church, you have to be baptized. He adds you to it. You join a local church, but Christ adds you to the universal church when one is baptized. It is the universal body of all the saved. Number 10, why would I want to be baptized? Well, here's a very important reason. You know, many of the reasons we've shared are very doctrinal, but this deals with the heart, doesn't it? Number 10, because I love God. And I might even add, with all my heart. With all my heart. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And I think sometimes we might not emphasize this point enough. A young child may barely know Christ and may be only intimidated by the wrath to come, and sometimes jump the gun in terms of being baptized, not fully understanding its commitment, nor even having really an affection or love for the Lord. Jesus said it was the greatest of all commandments. Greatest. Mark 12 there in verse 29, he says, the first command of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. It would be a sad day, right, to baptize someone that didn't truly love the Lord. No, that's a great reason, though, to be baptized if you do love Him with all your heart. Because if we truly do have this love for Him, then we're going to want to please Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's one way we know we please Him, by doing what He's asked us to do. And indeed, one of the commandments is to be baptized. Acts 10 and verse 48. There you have Peter commanding Cornelius and the household. It said he commanded them to be baptized. So it is a command of God. There's no escaping that reality, that truth. You know, one way you develop a love and affection for your God is by thinking about what He did for you. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, listen to this, verse 10, 1 John 4:10. All right, let's back up to verse 9. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. This is how God showed that He loved us. He gave us a great gift, His only Son. Now verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is the appeasement offering for our sins. So this is how God loved us. And that makes us want to love Him in return. This is what He gave up so that I could be with Him in eternity. Well, then what would I not do for Him? In 2 John, 2 John 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And so we want to do what He wants us to do, that we might be pleasing Him because we love Him. We love Him so much. Number 11. Why would I want to be baptized? Well, because I was not baptized correctly before. That might be a reason why I'd want to be baptized. In Acts, the 19th chapter, you read of some that had the wrong baptism. Acts, the 19th chapter. And it was actually those that would go on to become the beginning part of the church at Ephesus. And remember how Paul wrote to them later on, years later on, that they were washed by the watering of the word. So what word came to them? Well, the Apostle Paul came to them in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And he says in verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Well, John preached that Jesus was the Christ. "Behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So they had faith in Christ. But John's baptism was not Christ's baptism. See, John's baptism didn't put one into the body of Christ. John's baptism was done before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which Christ's baptism emulates. And so, he says in verse 4, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying the people should believe on him who had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see, then they were baptized correctly. God would expect us to be baptized correctly. There's a mold that should be followed. You know, that's something that He's always taught us throughout Scripture, right? Again, we've been studying through the Old Testament. When Nadab and Abihu used the wrong fire, God sent fire of judgment upon them. He expected the right kind of fire to be used. He expected the Passover to be kept in a very explicit way, didn't He? He gave details. Staff in the hand, belt on the waist, you know, the way they ate the lamb. All of this, the details were given in order for the Passover to be taken correctly. In order for Noah to build the ark, it had to be built correctly if he wanted it to float. Well, the same is true when it comes to our baptism. It needs to be correct according to the Scriptures. You know, maybe you've known of some that later on in age, they come to realize this and they were baptized. You know, my mother, believe it or not, when she later on was baptized, I can't remember what exact age. Her first time she was baptized, she was probably not even a teenager or early teens. But later on in life, when she looked back on it, she realized, "I was doing it because my sister was doing it." And she knew that wasn't the right reason for her baptism. And so she was baptized correctly that time for the right reason. Someone might have been baptized as an infant. Well, it's impossible to have believed in the Lord, right, as an infant. And yet you see that's required first before baptism. Many teach that baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins. Well, you can't be baptized right and taught wrong. But Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, many others teach us not for the forgiveness of their sins, that you can't be saved without it. So you need to ask yourself, when I was baptized, what did I believe? What did I understand? Was I willing to change and to repent? Was it for the remission of my sins? Did I understand these things? And if not, then that might be a reason why I'd want to be baptized. We made it to number 12. Whew. The last point. Why would I want to be baptized? Point number 12. Because of what it means if I'm not. In Luke chapter 7 verse 30, there it was told that the Pharisees and Sadducees rejected the will of God, not having been baptized by Him. And the Him was John. See, John's baptism was a part of God's will under the old covenant there during the inaugural times of Christ. But to reject it then was to reject the will of God. Well, how much more so then the will of God concerning Christ's baptism. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" See, what it means if I'm not, indeed, does mean that I'll be lost before God in eternity if I've not obeyed His plan to save me. There's another chart that I found that I wanted to throw in here as well. Why would I want to be baptized? Well, if when you're baptized, you wash away your sins, you put on Christ, you are saved from damnation, you become a Christian, you are born again, you become a member of the Church of Christ, you obey God's plan of salvation, and you love God. You display that you truly love God. If it means that when I am baptized, then question, what is your condition without baptism? It means you're still in your sins. You have not put on Christ. You are not saved. You have not become a Christian. You're not born again. You're not a member of Christ's church. You have not obeyed God's plan of salvation, and you don't truly, fully love God. There's so many reasons why one should want to be baptized. You know what one reason was not up there? That was not given? It's not because I need to know everything first. Right? No. Or I need to first, prepare everything, get everything right, get all my ducks in a row. Listen, baptism is not for perfect people. It's for imperfect people. If you're perfect, you don't need to be baptized. It's for the remission of sins. You're not going to know everything before you're baptized. So if that's holding you back, don't let it. I mean, think about it. The Jews in Acts chapter 2, Simon the former sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, the jailer in Acts chapter 16. How much did they really know before they were baptized? The same hour of the night, the same day. They were committing to a life of learning, of growing. That's what a disciple ultimately means. You become a learner of Christ. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." So, if you know at least this much of what we talked about this morning and are of age to understand it, then you stand as a subject and a candidate to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you've not done that, I want to encourage you to do so. There's no greater decision you'll make in this life. No greater commitment that has the most important meaning in your life. You make a lot of important decisions, right? What career you'll choose, what job you'll take, who you'll marry. And some of those can make or break you, for sure. But this is the most important decision, to become God's child. It will make or break you in eternity. God has been good to give us His Word. And honestly, there's certainly more than 12 reasons. But these are the reasons that came to mind, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you. If you've not been baptized, to do so. And if you are God's child, but you've fallen away, to come back to Him and be restored. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His back.